257. Seated, we'll sing hymn number 357. 357. We'll skip the third verse.
To thee. Acts 26. I'll read the down to the 12th verse. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Thou art permitted to speak for thyself." Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews. Especially I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews, wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, under which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hoped to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission with the chief priest, or from the chief priest." All right. Our great and terrible and God of grace and also God of judgment, God of mercy and God of wrath. Lord, you're a God that's not just one-sided. You're a God that has lots and lots of attributes. And Lord, we understand that as what little we understand about them, we know so little about you. We truly, truly see through a glass darkly. When we think of things of you, when we try to understand some things about you, your glory, your power, how you judge, how you quicken, how you express your wrath, how do you make yourself known in this world, and how you hide yourself in this world from multitudes of people. And Lord, we've gathered out here this evening to worship, gathered out here to study your word. And I pray now for those that's gathered out that you would enable me to be a blessing to them, to be an encouragement to them, to be a comfort to them, to build them up in their most holy faith. And Lord, I pray for those who are not with us through your providence, through sickness, through weakness of body. I pray that you'd please be merciful to them. Uphold them by your blessed grace and mercy for Christ's sake. And our Father, we pray especially for the sick among us, Bill and Fran. God, please be merciful to them, gracious to them. And, oh, Lord, we look to you for all things. Oh, we look to you for all things. We understand, oh, God, that this flesh profits nothing, absolutely nothing. So give us of your spirit tonight. Enable us to speak to your glory and bring glory to your blessed Son. We ask these things in his holy name. Amen. Amen.
Hymn number 290. I think it's been about a year since we've sang this one. Let's see how it goes.
I wish I could practice that. I really wish I could practice my soul to be still. Well, Paul has had to defend himself several times, his gospel, and defend himself against the accusations of the Jews. The first one was in Acts 22, you know. Now we're in Acts 26. And, you know, they was trying to kill him, and he was up on the steps, and he gave a defense of himself. And when he got to the point where he was going to be sent to preach to the Gentiles, they threw the dirt in the air and says, not fit that this man should live. And they had the soldiers had to take him out away from them. Then they did it again when the Jews came down from Caesarea and accused him of some things with Festus, and then he had to defend himself. Then Felix come along, and he had to defend himself with Felix, and now it's Festus and King Agrippa. So Festus informed, now look over here with me in chapter 25. And it says in verse 13, after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came unto Caesarea to salute Festus, the new governor. And when they had been there many days, Festus declared unto Paul's cause unto the king, saying, there's a certain Jew, certain man left in bonds by Felix, about whom I was at Jerusalem, and the chief priests and elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him. And look what he goes on down to say in verse 18 and 19 about what happened about that. Now, he's talking to a king and a queen here, telling them what happened, why Paul is being held. He said, against whom, when the accusers stood up, they brought none accusation of such things as I supposed. The way they talked about him, this man's some kind of an awful, awful criminal and needs to die. But watch what he says. But had certain questions against him of their own superstition. That's what he said they was. Their own superstition. And they accused him of one Jesus, which was dead, whom Paul affirmed was alive. So that's what they happened. And now so King Agrippa comes, and his wife Bernice, and you remember he appealed unto Caesar, because they wanted him to go back to Jerusalem. He knew if he got back on the way to Jerusalem that they would kill him. They would kill him. And of course, remember our Lord said, you got to testify of me at Rome. So that's why he was going on to Rome. So he appealed to Caesar. And then Festus thought, now what in the world am I going to be able to charge him of when I send him up to Caesar? What am I going to say against this man? But there has been no charge against him that's bounced to anything. So if he appears before Caesar, what crime am I going to say? What am I going to accuse him of? What am I going to say about him? What will I write Caesar and say about this man? So Agrippa said, well, I'll listen to him again and see what he's got to say. And okay, and I tell you, look, first thing I want you to see tonight is the pomp, the gathering of the great. Look back over here with me then in verse 23 of chapter 5. Festus told him, said, I'll hear him tomorrow myself. And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice, listen to this, with great pomp, and was entered into the place of hearing with the chief captains and principal men of the city, and Festus commanded Paul to be brought forth. Now, listen, they said they come with great pomp. Great pomp. Great pomp. And here is the powerful. You imagine all these people that's gathered there. Here's a king, and here's his queen. They're dressed as a king and a queen. As Agrippa. And then there was, they were the Jewish king and queen. They were actually Jews, and they both were the king and a queen. Then there's the governor. He's there. Festus is there. The Roman governor. He got power over all that providence there. And then look what it says about the chief captains. High-ranking military people. High-ranking military officers. They had military people all around them, the chief captains. And they didn't say one or two or three, chief captains. So you got a king and a queen. You got the governor. You got all these soldiers standing there, these military officers. And watch what else he says. And principal men of the city. I mean, these were everybody that was anybody. You know what the principal men of the city was? The people had the money. People had the power. People had all the businesses. People had the best clothes. People had the finest jewelry. People had the best of everything. All these are folks are powerful people, great people, principal men of the city. And I tell you what, here they are. They're all important. They're the most important people around at that particular time. Nobody could have been more impressive. Nobody could be more powerful. Nobody could be more important. Nobody could be greater than this bunch right here. And they come in there, and here they come in there in all their glory and all their pageantry. They got on the best clothes that money can buy. I mean, they're all looking so good. Everything about them is just wonderful. And then look what it says there in the last part of verse 23. And Festus commanded Paul to be brought forth. Now, here's all these people. All this group of people, all this pageantry, all these powerful, important people, all that the folks bow down to and count down to and want to be on the good side of them. They bring out this little man. Paul was a very small man, by all accounts. Very, very small man. He himself said, "My bodily presence is weak. When you look at me, you see a weak-looking man. You see a frail man, very, very small man, a man of great self-denial. And here he is, they call him out. He don't know who he's going to be in front of. They're going to bring him out of jail. And he stands up there and all of a sudden he looks and sees, oh, everybody, who's all these people? Who's these people? Here's this little small Jew. A man mightily loosed of God. One man against all these people. One man standing up with all everybody that's anybody being there. That'd be like being brought out before the Senate and the Congress and the President and the Vice President and everybody's anybody. And they're bringing you out and this is what they're going to accuse you of. Oh, and did they even give him time to prepare? Well, listen, you're going to go in front of the king, you're going to go in front of this fellow and that fellow and all these people. They didn't say, well, this is who you're going to face, so get ready to get prepared to do it. They didn't even, oh, no. What a scene here. You're talking about a scene. What a scene here. One little man, very small man, standing before a king and a queen and a government, the governor, and people with the most great positions of power that's ever been at that particular time. And it says pomp. Here's pomp on one side, and here's this little man over here on the other. You know what pomp means? You know what the word means? It means you got an imagination that you're somebody. That's exactly what it means. Just a fantasy that you are really somebody. That's why it's called pomp. It's imagination. You look it up. A man imagines, and he's got this fantasy that they are the best and the brightest and the most powerful people that ever was. So they come in with all this pageantry to let everybody know how great they are and how everybody ought to pay attention to them. Oh, my, when you talk about it's a fantasy and it's an imagination, they imagine that they are. Something light, that means something light. Something fleeting, something passing. Something of momentary interest only. And all of these people, with all their power and all their positions and all their pomp, all on display, you know what? All it says is it's a fantasy. It's not reality. It's a fantasy. You know, you go watch all these kings. You watch the King of England. When they come down through this great big chariot and all these horses and let everybody know how great he is. And I tell you what, he's a man. What is man that you're mindful of him? Who in the world is man? That's what God says about these people. He said their imagination's only evil. And their imagination was, I'm the greatest thing since anybody. And oh my. And let me tell you something. All these people have passed away. Agrippa's gone. Bernice is gone. The chief captains are gone. All those men, principal men of the city, they're all gone. They're all gone. They're passed away. Their flags and all their pomp is gone. The Roman Empire no longer exists. But the gospel of Christ that Paul was called to preach and to witness to and carries on right now, that gospel still goes on. That gospel that Paul preached to these people here, I'll tell you what, it's existed for centuries with people like this trying to stomp it out. People like the Jews trying to destroy it. People like the Romans trying to destroy it. King after king after king has tried to destroy it. But the gospel still exists. The gospel's still being preached. And God's not going to leave himself without a witness on this earth. And it'll continue. The gospel will continue till all of us one of these days enter into glory and we won't need it anymore. Huh? Oh my. Oh, I tell you. The gospel prevailed the day that Paul stood there and declared the truth. And there's Agrippa on his throne. He ain't got a throne anymore. Christ's on his throne. And you know how long his throne lasts? Huh? Caesar, that men worshipped and had to appear before, he no longer exists. But our Lord Jesus Christ sits on his throne, and he's the only one worthy of worship in this world and the world to come. Huh? Oh, my. Oh, see the big difference there? Here's all these people. They're gone. Gospel goes on. Christ's still on his throne. They ain't got a throne. They ain't got nothing. They're like Pilate when he said, I'm going to wash my hands of this. He's still washing his hands in hell. Oh, and then Paul, look what he says now. And he says in starting in chapter 26, look what happens now. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, you're permitted to speak for yourself. In other words, he said, I'm going to give you permission to talk. Here's this man that God chose and God used and the best preacher since Christ himself. And here they said, you're permitted to speak now. You can talk. We'll let you talk. And then Paul stretched forth his hand, and he answered for himself. And here's the first thing he said. I was looking for this message today. I think myself happy. I remember preaching it 30 years or 35 years ago. I think myself happy and all the things, reason why he said. But that's what he said. The first thing out of his mouth, and there's kings, queens, chief captains, principal men of the cities. I'm as happy as I can be. Oh, listen, you fellas ain't bothered. You ain't got my heart shook up the first time. I ain't going to have to take no baby aspirin. I ain't going to bite my fingernails off to the quick. Oh, listen, you people ain't nothing. Said God whom I serve. Oh, listen. He said, look what he said. I thank myself happy. And you know what I would have said? I sure hope I say the right thing to get myself out of this mess. Paul said, I think myself happy. And then look what he said. And I shall answer for myself. I don't need a lawyer. I don't need nobody to stand with me. I don't need nobody to stand for me. He said, I'm going to answer for myself this day before you. And listen to what he said, touching all things, everything that the Jews accuse me of, I'm going to go right down the list of them. And I'm going to, wherever, everything they accuse me, I'm going to go through them. And oh my. And then he goes on to say in verse 3, especially I'm glad to stand before you because I know you to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. He's a Jew himself, so he knows what's going on among the Jews. So hear me patiently, hear me patiently. And the first thing he does, he starts talking about what he was before God saved him. He said, oh my, in verse 4, my manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among my own nation at Jerusalem at the Jews, and everybody that knowed me would testify, I lived after the straightest sect at all. I was a Pharisee. He talks about what he was. I was a Pharisee. That's the straightest and strictest of all the religions that the Jews had. Oh, straightest and strictest of our religion. They would be the fundamentalists of our days. But our Lord condemned them everywhere they went. They were great, great believers in the law. And all, but they rejected God's grace. They were great believers in works and long prayers and paying tithes. They were great believers in all those things. Great believers in sitting in judgment upon the Lord's people. Great believers in that. But they did not know anything about mercy. Nothing about mercy. And I tell you, you find folks that's a Pharisee today. You find folks that's really into works and being saved by the works. You know what? They don't know nothing about mercy. And they won't show you any grace. They won't do it. No, I know. Those people just won't do it. Oh, my. And then look, he said, listen. He said, I'm going to tell you what my hope is. And they tried to get after my hope. And he says, now in verse 6, I stand and judge for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's what he's saying. And Israel served God day and night, the 12th tribe. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I'm accused of the Jews. You know what the hope was? All the Jews look forward to the Messiah coming, the Christ coming. And he said, God told Abraham, the first thing of thy seed, he said, you're going to be the father of many nations. And Abraham didn't even have a child for 25 years. And as he said, that's the promise that God made, that there was going to come one out of my seed that would be the Savior, be the Christ, be the Messiah. And he said, that's what we lived in hope of. That was our hope, that Christ would come, that he'd be our Savior, that he'd be our Redeemer, that he would come through the seed of Abraham. And oh my. And you know what I said? Abraham believed God. Didn't stagger in unbelief. Didn't consider his body being 100 years old. And he said, Israel even served God. This is the hope they accused me of, because I believe the same thing that God said to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Same promise. And oh my. And listen to what he said here now in verse 8. Why do you think it incredible with you that God should raise the dead? And he's telling the king now and everybody there, surely, if you know anything about God at all, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of promise, the God of life, if you knew anything about God, you wouldn't think it's nothing for God to raise somebody from the dead. That's not nothing incredible about that. You know, God raised somebody from the fish and part the Red Sea and everybody go through on dry land. If he can get in a furnace with three men, if he can make himself known out of a burning bush, if he can stand and say, oh, Moses says, show me your glory. My glory is I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. So, oh, listen, how could you possibly think that God couldn't raise the dead? And oh my, then look what he said. He said, oh my, I was against Christ myself one day. I verily thought myself that I ought to do many things to the contrary to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know where I started at? I started at Jerusalem. And I tell you, I took many of the saints and I put them in jail. I put them in prison. And listen, it says there in verse 10, he said, and when they were put to death, and that means murdered. They were murdered. When they were put to death, Paul said, they got it coming. I'm glad I delivered them up. He gave approval of every single one of them that got killed. That's how mean this man was. That's how mean and cruel this man was. So he's just telling them, said, I thought I'd be against him too. And I punished oft, oh my, I punished oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. Compelled them to, made them to. And oh my, being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them to strange cities. And he said, and I received my authority. And then verse 10, he said, I received my authority from the chief priest. I got authority from from people that somebody in the Jews' religion. And oh, punished them off, compelled them to blaspheme. So here was a man telling him how bad he was, how awful he was, how he hated Christ, how a Pharisee he was. And oh my, and then you know, Agrippa, he knows all this. He understands what he's talking about. Then he talks about God saving him, talks about his conversion. And he says that in verse 13, at midday, O king, everybody remembers this story, as the light from heaven. And how bright was it, Paul? Above the brightness of the sun. We're coming to church tonight, and you couldn't see out your glass because the sun's so bright. You know, you can't see. The sun's so bright in your eyes, you can't see. He said, you think the sun's bright and it'll blind you? He said, this light that I've seen was greater than the sun ever shone. That's just goes to show you the glory of Christ compared to anything in this universe. Huh? Oh, my. And then he went down, told his glory. And he said, oh, and I fell to the earth, and somebody was speaking to me in the Hebrew tongue. Paul, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And oh, our Lord told him who he was. And he said in verse 16, rise, stand up on your feet. Get up. Christ began to talk to him. I appeared to you for a purpose. I have a purpose for you. And I'm here meeting you on purpose. And that's we always believe that God does things on purpose. And look what he said. I've got a purpose for you. This is what I appeared to you for. To make you a preacher, a minister. And not only a minister, but a witness. What do you want me to witness to? Things that you see and things that you hear and the things that I'm going to show you later. He said, that's the only reason I appeared to you right now. I've got a calling on you. And oh, look what he goes on to say. And then he says, delivering you from the people and the Gentiles, and I'm going to send you the Gentiles to open them in verse 18, to turn them from darkness to light. That's exactly what happens when God saves a man. Turns him from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. And this is the reason he does it, that they may receive, first of all, forgiveness of sins. And then not only get forgiveness, then you get an inheritance after you forgive sins. An inheritance with them that are already sanctified by faith in me. And oh boy, he talked about his conversion, his ministry. And he said, oh, King Agrippa, I wasn't disobedient unto that heavenly vision. Oh my, I wasn't disobedient. And I tell you, look, he goes on down here and says, now watch what he says. He said, he said in verse 20, last part of the verse, is that they should repent and turn to God and do works worthy of repentance to show you that you've repented. And for these causes, everything that I've told you about, the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Oh my, they wanted to kill me. And I tell you what, he says, he told them to repent. And I did. And oh, they preached to them that they should repent and do works meet for repentance to show you've been repented. But now I love this next verse here in verse 22. Oh my, listen to this. Having therefore obtained help of God. Oh, therefore, having obtained help of God. Who helped you, Paul? God did. Who held you up, Paul? God did. Who's standing beside you, Paul? God is. We sung that song, Be Still My Soul. Here was a man knew what it was to be still before God. Knew what it was to be still in his soul. And look what he says. Having therefore obtained help from God. Listen to what else he goes to say. I continue today. I'm still going on. You guys thought you put me in jail. You go stop all this, didn't you? He said, I continue this day. I'm right here. I'm continuing to this day. What are you doing this day, Paul? What are you doing? Witness both to nobodies and somebodies. He said to small. That means people that don't amount to nothing. The poor people like us. And then they turns around and said, then these great people like he's preaching to right there. All you great folks. Listen, it don't make no difference who you are in my sight. I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to preach the gospel. Witnessing both to small and great. And listen what he said. And listen, this is what his message was. Saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. I just went back to the law. I showed you from Moses. And the first five books of the Bible considered the writings of Moses, the law of Moses, and the things of Moses. And he says, the prophets and all the prophets and Moses, I just preached to you and witnessed to you the things that they promised that would happen and that should come. That's what our Lord did when he preached to his disciples. He said, starting at Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, he opened their understanding the things concerning himself. And oh my, he goes on to say this. And this is what they said. It's what the prophets said and it's what Moses said. That Christ should suffer. That's what the Jews couldn't take. They could take a king coming. They could take a king coming and setting up his throne in Jerusalem. A king coming and delivering them from the Roman Empire. They could stand that. But oh my, to have a suffering Savior. That Christ should suffer. He suffered in his flesh, man acquainted with grief. Suffer at the hands of men and mistreated horribly. And then he suffered death. Suffered death. And oh my. And then look what else he had. And that he should be the first that should rise from the dead. Ain't nobody ever rose from the dead until God brought them up, or Christ raised them from the dead, or some prophet did. But Christ rose from the dead by his own power, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead. Oh, my. And look what he says. And that when he rose from the dead, he's going to bring light. He's going to bring revelation. He's going to bring understanding unto the people and unto the Gentiles. Oh my, how you reckon these folks are going to react to that? How you reckon they're going to act? Look at the response. Look what old Festus said. Verse 24, and as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're beside yourself. Your much learning has made you a lunatic, drove you insane. That's what he said. He heard all this stuff and he said, now, you know what he said here? There was so much more said. We're just getting the highlights of it. And Festus, he jumped up and said, Paul, what in the world's the matter? You've done went mad. You've lost your mind. You're insane. All the learning that you've had has drove you crazy. But he said, I'm not mad. I'm not a lunatic. I'm not insane. And then look how he addressed him, most noble Festus. But speak forth the words of truth and soberness, that you ought to pay attention to what's being said. And then he said about Agrippa, for the king knows the things before whom I speak freely. And I'm persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, that Agrippa knows exactly what I'm telling, and this thing was not done in a corner. Now look what he applies the gospel. Look what he does now. And he's talking to a king now. He's not talking to somebody like King Agrippa. Believest thou the prophets? You believe, you know, I know that you believe. He said, you believe the prophets. I know that you believe. I know you do. Look what Agrippa said now. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now he wasn't saying that in sincerity. He was not. He was saying that to belittle him. To say, boy, you might be a persuasive preacher. And got Festus all shook up. But he said, you think you could persuade me to be a Christian? Is that what you're saying? And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also that all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am. And what he means, what I am right now before God Almighty, the hope that I have, the gospel that I have, the Christ that I have. He said, I want you all to be like me. I just don't want you to be in the bonds that I am, held as a prisoner as I am. And oh my. So they got together and they had to make a decision. In verse 30, it says this, and when they had spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, Bernice, and they that sat with them, they all got together. And they were going aside. They got over here and had a conference over here and had a big powwow, a big talk. They talked among themselves, and this is what they said. This man does nothing worthy of death or even being bound right now. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set free today if he had not appealed unto Caesar. He said, if he hadn't appealed to Caesar, I'd let him go right now. Right now. Well, I don't know. We don't know anything about anything like them fellows went through. And I'm grateful. I'm grateful. I don't know that I could be like that, even come close to that. But I like to see how other people act. I really do. Oh, our great, 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 great and blessed God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Mediator, the very lover of our soul, loved us and gave Himself for us. Oh, loved us and gave Himself for us. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. Nothing like it in this world. It does something for us that nothing in this world can do. It speaks to us in the depths of our heart and soul. It speaks to us in special, glorious ways. And Lord, we pray that this gospel, that message tonight was a blessing and be an encouragement and an enlightenment. And Lord, truly, truly, as we sung tonight, be still my soul, be still my soul. Oh, Lord, to be able to do that, we thank and pray that You would enable us all to be that way. Forgive us of everything that's unlike You. Bless these dear saints as they go their way. Be a blessing, be an encouragement, and be comforting, and give an abundance of grace to those who are sick, being greatly tried right now. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, I'll see you Sunday morning, God willing. Good night and God bless you.